Please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to go through the book of Ephesians in the next few weeks. I've kind of laid it out. We've got a list of preachers that are going to deal with some different subjects. And my chapter is chapter 1 of Ephesians. And as I started to read it, I've preached out of Ephesians many, many times on the inheritance, on adoption, on lots of things. And as I was reading this chapter and started listening to some stuff and going into some commentaries and just talking, it's like, wow, the religious world, the Christian world has become very divided right out of this chapter, right out of this question of election, of God's foreknowledge, of God's choosing a people for himself and overlooking and passing over others who are rejected. And, you know, the Arminian and the Calvinism and all the big theological questions come up right in this chapter. And so this morning, I'm not going to try to answer them all. I'm not going to try to solve all the questions around predestination and election, unconditional salvation that God has given to us. I will just preach what I believe and what I know to be true. We could spend a long time, and if you want to dig in, you go and dig into the theological books and come up with answers for yourself. But I love this chapter, and there's a lot of reasons for it. But let's just read it together. It says, we'll always read the introduction, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. I like that, the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here's my text. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Wow. I could keep going for the rest of the chapter, but there's enough in these first 10 verses, and I'm going to only look at a few of them, to keep us quite busy for quite a while. And there's a lot of books written, and as I said, there's whole denominations that have come from the Calvinistic to the Arminianistic, to everything in between. And as I said, I'm not going to try to solve it all this morning, but I'm going to take a couple of thoughts from this chapter, and I trust that they'll encourage each one of you. Last week when I was talking about heaven and hell, talking about the eternal perspective, talking about the consummation of all things, we came to the conclusion that we need an eternal view of things. We need to have an eternal perspective to make sense of everything else in life, of being born and living and dying and going through these battles, and why we're called to fight the good fight, and why we live a Christian life, and why even live holy, why even try, why try to please God, because there's an eternity, there's an eternal view of life, and that we are headed somewhere. Amen. And I like this quote, and so I'm going to slip it in here this morning. We were made to be sustained by a purposeful future. We were made to live in the assurance of a significant destiny. We have to have that assurance in us of a significant destiny in order to make sense out of our life. That's my English. In order for us to wake up in the morning and to start this new year in September and to have purpose and to have meaning, there has to be this assurance of a meaningful, purposeful destiny that God has before us. This week, there's two folk who are related to people in this church who passed away, stepped into eternity. And we remember Tracy, she's in England today. Her mother passed away this week, and Helmut's brother, Billy, who's visited us in the past, passed away this week. And you're reminded that eternity is not that far away. And so if you think of those two families, the Isaacs and Tracy and Nick's family, I pray that you would just keep them in prayer. But it reminds us that we need to have that assurance. We need to have this purposeful destiny that's before us. Life just doesn't end at the grave. Life isn't just only about this life either. There's an eternity. There's a goal. There's a future that we're headed for. And so I wanted to throw that in one more time. And in this chapter, what we see, because I may never get back to it again, is you see the Father who chose us. You see the Son who prepared and made a way through it was in Him and through His death and resurrection that we celebrated this morning, that salvation is made possible. And then in these few verses, it says the Holy Spirit came and sealed that. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in our salvation. And so my point this morning, and what I'm trying to preach, is that we have assurance of this amazing destiny that's before us. We have a purposeful destiny, a meaningful destiny that's waiting for us. And the reason we can have that assurance, the reason that we can live and worship and sing this morning like we do, is because God the Father planned it, the Son made it possible, and the Holy Spirit has guaranteed it. And He's the one that's going to work in us and create that perseverance of the saints, as the Calvinists would call it. In case you want to know, I am like R.T. Kendall, my friend, I'm a 4.5 point Calvinist. And we don't talk much about the 5 points of Calvinism in this church, but we are a Reformed church. We believe in that tradition of theology that goes back to Augustine and many, many good men that have come from that line. And we're not opposed to anyone, but what I'm saying this morning is that my assurance in Christ comes from God choosing me, comes from Christ dying for me, and comes from the ability and the divine unctioning of the Holy Spirit working in me. If it wasn't for that, if it was only up to me, I don't know if I'd have that much assurance. If it was up to how I feel, if it was up to how much I can believe, if it's up to how much I live a holy life, I would get pretty nervous this morning about my assurance, and I'm going to touch on that for a moment. If you want to have assurance of salvation, if you want to be assured that you are free, one author puts it this way. You have a couple of choices. One is, the example is, and they're both good, they're not wrong, is a guy who's been set free from prison, been in shackles, been in chains, been in handcuffs, whatever picture you have of being in prison. I remember being in the prison in South Africa. I wasn't in the prison. I was the chaplain preaching in the prison. Just remember that. But we'd go there every Friday, and the feeling of going through the system of getting in to meet with the guys every Friday morning till they wouldn't allow it anymore was kind of creepy, to be honest, where you would get searched, and they got more and more physical as the days went by, because they had stuff happening, people sneaking money and drugs and things in their Bibles, cut holes in and do all kinds of things. So they were being careful. And so just to get in, you had to go through this whole process of being searched and going through doors and levels. And if this guy didn't come, another guy had to come, and two guys had to open, and you get in deeper and deeper into the maximum security part of prison. And then when you get in, that's even worse to get out. And I remember so many times Friday about noon when I'd be coming out of there, I had that, at least I had that hope by noon I was getting out of there, because the guards were lazy or busy or whatever. They didn't really care about this pastor guy. They had other problems. But to get, this guy would come and open this door, be willing to open it, but he had to call the guy inside or outside, depending which way you're going. And until they would cooperate, you're stuck. And so many times I can remember when he finally got through the process and you got your stuff back and I got my keys and I stepped out into the sunshine again. I was like, praise Jesus. I never want to go to prison. So one way of being, having assurance is when the cuffs are taken off and the doors are open and you walk out into the freedom of the sunshine, you're free. You feel it. You're changed. You're different. And I trust you as a believer this morning have experienced some of that freedom that Christ has given you. You're not the same person you were. You're not held by the same sins you were. You're not trapped. You're not bound. You know, my unsaved Christian friends used to say, you're so narrow. You know, you're so narrow-minded. You know, God is so mean. And I'm like, no, I can be a drunken fool all I want. I choose not to be. Can you? Like, you know when you're free. There's a freedom that comes. But the problem with that, only that, if that's your only assurance, there's going to come a day you're going to wake up and you're going to wonder about your salvation. You're going to wonder about your freedom. You're going to wonder about, it's like, how can a man who's free think like this? How can I have these thoughts? How could I have done that? How could I live with this guilt? There's stuff in your life that's going to take place. There's going to be a time when you're going to be faced with circumstance and with issues, and you're going to say, am I really sure about this? Do I have an assurance of eternity that's unshakable, that's unchangeable, that's built on a foundation that can't be shaken? Do I have it? And if it's only up to you and your faith and how you prayed in 1974, that's what when I prayed, and how when I gave my heart to Christ, if that's your only assurance, it'll be challenged. The second way to have assurance is what the Hebrews, book of Hebrews, the writer says, I'm going to quote a few scriptures, is look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So it's kind of the opposite. One is looking at yourself, wow, I have changed, and we need to do it, and it's necessary. When I confessed Christ, I was a new creature. My life changed. I've changed. I'm not who I was. You know, the old Leonard has died, and I've preached that, and he keeps coming back to life quite a bit. And my kids see the old Leonard quite often. He looks a lot like the new Leonard, but this is the new Leonard. He's fresh this morning. That killed the old Leonard. But what you need to do is then take your eyes off yourself and look to Christ. Look to Him. Look at the salvation that God has planned, that He has chose us into, that He has prepared for us. God has chosen a people for Himself, not based on their piousness or their effort. Rather, by His predetermined plan and purpose, He has chosen a destiny for them and works to bring that about. Those who are passed over did not receive His great mercy, but also cannot say that they were treated unjustly. And this is where this whole thing of election and predestination gets thick when you're reading it in the books. Because if you have this picture that God has purposed and designed some for judgment only, and it's arbitrary, and there's no choice and there's no place, then you have to face some of those hard questions. And I'm in that place, and I'm saying, God is in control. God has chosen everyone. I believe in unconditional, unlimited atonement. I don't believe in limited atonement. That's why I say I'm partially Calvinist. I'm Calvinish. I'm not Calvinist. Because I don't believe that Jesus only died for the elect. He didn't only die for the church or the sheep. He died for everyone. He died for whosoever will. He knows who is His. Predestination and election is God's business, not mine. It's looking back at my life and saying, wow, look how God worked in my life. It's not for looking ahead and saying, oh, I wonder who will be saved and who won't. That's God's business. He's big enough to handle all this stuff. And the way I answer it for myself when I start to get those questions of, well, how does this all work, is simply this. The Bible says that we're all under the wrath of God. We are all condemned. We all deserve hell. There's none righteous, no one. And God has chosen by his mercy to predestine. He has elected to set apart, to adopt, to bring through salvation, to appoint for himself a people, a nation, people. And those who he knows and has, as one author puts it, passed over, they can't complain because, you know, people say, well, God's unjust. God is unjust. No, he's not. God is perfectly just. We all deserve judgment. He knows who will be saved. And those who aren't are only getting what they deserved. They reject God. They don't want anything to do with God. They are not pleased with God at all. They don't want any part of God. And so you're left with this theological wrestle in people's hearts and mind what to do with this question of predestination and election. I just want to settle it for you as much as it settled for me, in that I know my security is in that God chose me, that God has prepared a salvation that's unshakable, that he is holding me in his grip, that when I see evidence of it, I rejoice. When I don't see evidence of it, I can stand assured this morning and say, I know that I know in whom I believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You remember the good old song? You know the scripture, that God is able to keep us. That's my assurance, and that's my trust in him. Those who disagree with the fact that God has a people, has an elect, they will come with many different arguments. It sounds harsh. It sounds like God has made these plans to destroy people. And there's truth in it, but there's justice in what God does. And I said it last Sunday, is that when the day comes and we stand before God in judgment, because of what he's done, the salvation, the redemption, the love of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, everything that God does will be just. Nobody will be able to question and say, hey, that's not fair, that's not right. Everyone will stand before God, and everyone will have no question that God is faithful, that God is true, and God is just. And there will be no, well, what if? You see, even just talking about hell, why hell? Why the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Why? Why have that? If that leads to people being lost, like, what is the purpose of that? God will answer those questions. And God has used that to prepare for himself this amazing redemption through Christ, an amazing story of salvation. And he will answer everyone's question when we stand before him one day. So here's my point. God has chosen us. God has a chosen people. And you say, well, who is that? It's everyone whosoever believes. We can preach that. And God knows his people. People say, well, how do you know who the elect are? Preach to everyone. That's how you find the elect. Preach to everyone. Those who are opposed to this thought, they say, then there's no point in preaching. Those who oppose the thought that God's in control and he knows the beginning from the end, say, well, then what's the difference how we live? God knows who's going to be saved. When we were in Israel years ago, we sat with the chief rabbi of Jerusalem, and we were asking him these questions, and his whole theology, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, a chief Pharisee of the chief, whatever I just said, of rabbi of Jerusalem, and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, like amazing, crazy guy. But his whole point was that God knows everything, so it doesn't matter. It's all going to work out. So we would try to ask, what about this? So basically they believe nothing. Basically it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. And I'm here to tell you, I know God knows the beginning from the end. I know God has a chosen people. That's what gives me assurance. But I'm telling your decision, your commitment, your faith matters. And at the end of the day, you will be judged. I will be judged by ourselves, not on anyone else's problems. We will stand before God and we will give an account of our own lives before God, even though he's sovereign, even though he's in charge, even though he has wrought this amazing, amazing plan of salvation himself. Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope until the end." What he's saying is we all have to work at understanding, knowing the assurance that we have. And I've already said there's a couple of ways to know. One is to see the fruit of it in your life, but that can be a bit shaky. The other is to see and look at who made this plan of salvation. Who brought it about? It was God Himself. And this is what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God's purpose, full assurance. God has an unstoppable, undefeatable, invincible purpose to save His people. Do you believe that? And the more we dwell on that and what He has done, what He has purposed, the greater our assurance will be. See, if I don't have that assurance that God is in control of my salvation from beginning to end, I didn't choose Him. He found me. And let me just walk away from the notes because we're going to run out of time. I like using the example of adoption. He has predestined us, elected us for adoption in love. Everything God does is in love. I love using the example of our son Matthew, who we adopted. He was a little baby, 8 months old when he came to our home, but before that, long before that, we met him and we got to know him and we chose him. Here's my question. Did Matthew have any choice in where he would be raised? Did he have any choice in who his family would be? Did he have any choice in who his parents are? No. Did you have any choice in the place you would be born? Did you have any choice who your parents would be? Did you have any choice in your salvation? Now, here's where the monkeys come out of the closets. Because if what I'm saying is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is this, that before the foundations of the world were laid, He chose you. He chose us. And those who oppose, I keep talking about both sides. You'll need to wrestle with it. Those who say, yes, He chose us, but He chose us in Christ, and they make much of that in Christ. So it's basically God has chosen a group of people that He knew as He looked down the corridor that they would accept Jesus one day, and therefore He chose them. And I'm saying that's not what I believe, and that I'm standing over here with the more reformed guys saying no, because God chose us out of a group of people, He knew His, and He chose us, and then He began to work to make that happen, to make that take place. In Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15, 16, 17 in there, he talks about God chose the weak and chose the unwise, and he's very, very specific about the people who God chose. It wasn't just this mass of people out there that He knew. God made a plan long before you were ever a thought in your mom and dad's head. He had a plan that you would be here today. He had a plan that you would be saved. He had a plan that you would serve Him. He chose not based on piousness or based on faith or based on good living or based on where people were born, whether it was in the Enoch Band or it was in Black Falls. He chose Himself a people long before the foundation of the world was ever laid. That gives me assurance. James says it this way, God chose the poor to be rich in faith. And he says, be careful how you treat them. He's talking about very specific people. Not this mass of people that one day would turn their hearts to Jesus. God chose a group of people. He chose you and me. And I live in that more and more. And I know I'm looking at people's faces and you're wondering, what is he talking about? Where is he going? I'm telling you, read it, study it, get into the scripture for yourself more and more and more. And what it brings to you is assurance that God's chosen me. And He worked this amazing plan through Jesus, and He sealed it by His Holy Spirit, and I have assurance in God, not because of me, but because of Him, and because of Him taking hold of my life. And so that the fruit of that assurance then is, and knowing that God's in control, gives me freedom. When I don't feel like I'm all that saved, I don't know if that's a good term to use or not, but I don't feel it. I fall back into the assurance, well, I know that this plan that God's worked is amazing. It's powerful. Greater than any force, greater than the devil, greater than nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can take me from His grip. He holds me. He keeps me. And the other side of it, what gives me freedom is that when I talk to people and they reject the gospel, I don't have to go around, well, if I could just get it right, if I could just say it perfectly, if I could just, and I do carry some of that. We don't want to offend. We don't want to cause people to stumble. We want our lives to be this example that Paul talks about. We want our lives to present the gospel. We are living examples. We are ambassadors. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation. All those amazing truths. We live in it. But at the same time, God knows His people. God knows who will accept Him. And, you know, where it gets bad or mischievous is when we try to take these themes that are God themes, and then we try to figure out, okay, well, who's chosen? Who's our gods? What about me? What about my life? We can fall back to ourselves and say, no, I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to put my trust in what He says. I'm going to preach to everyone the good news. I'm going to preach to the world. We can do whatever the Bible says. And the Bible says, go and preach to the whole world. Whosoever believes will be saved. Yes. Amen. We are called to do that and leave the business of salvation to God. And when it comes to us, when it comes to my, you know, I was asked years ago by Nick, who led the church in Pretoria, so where do you stand on all these things? And I said, well, for myself, I'm very Calvinistic. I know I have assurance in God. I have no doubt I'm saved. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. When I got saved and the Holy Spirit came and worked in my life, I have confidence. I've lived with this sense of favor of God. I've lived with the sense of I belong to Him. Have I messed up in my life? Yes. Probably this morning. But I live with this assurance that my salvation is sound and solid in Christ. I live with that. But then I said, this is what I said, and it's not good theology, but forgive me. But for everyone else, I'm quite Arminianistic. Prove you're saved! Live a holy life! Live like Paul! And where we get confused, Paul said he worked harder, and that's what I was trying to get at last week. Not for salvation, but because he's saved. Because he's saved, because of what Christ has done in him, he beat his flesh. He worked his salvation out with fear and trembling, Philippians says. Not for salvation, but worked it out. So Paul lived, I think he was a lot like me. He lived in this assurance of Christ's power, not his power. You know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Not this sort of weird mixed up grace, this amazing divine enabling power, grace, power of God to change, to save, to redeem, to buy a people for Himself. By that grace, I live and I'm not what I was. And at the same time, He said, I'm gonna do everything. I am obligated to preach. I am compelled. I am pushed to preach the gospel to everyone. Because that's what God's called us to do. Let me read one paragraph at the end. I got 5 pages of stuff here. Where are we? Everything I am and I hope to be is rooted in God's freely choosing me. My faith, my hope, my work are not the grounds of electing grace, but only its effect. I like that. And so there is no ground for boasting except in God. And in the face of fear and loss of assurance and all my own defect, I speak this word of trust. Who shall bring any charge against the Lord's elect? Romans 8:20-33. I'm still looking for a paragraph I wrote here.
where.
Anyhow, I'll find it after the service. That'll help a lot. No, I don't want to keep going back over these things. Before the creation of the universe, God thought of me. Let me end here. He fixed his gaze on me and chose me for himself. Can you say that for yourself this morning? Paul says it this way. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation or before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love." And I take it personal. Not he chose a group of people, a mass of people that one day would believe. He chose us. He chose us out of others to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So in my words, he fixed his gaze on me and chose me for himself. He did not choose me because I was already in Christ of my own doing, but that I might be in Christ. He did not choose me because he saw me as a believer, but so that I might become a believer. He did not choose me because I chose him, but so that I might choose him. He did not choose me because I was holy or good, but so that I might become holy and good. That's why I said everything I am and hope to be is rooted in God's freely choosing me. Does that mean I have no responsibility? Of course not. Does that mean I won't stand before the judgment one day and give account of my own actions, my own life? Of course not. We are accountable to God. But in his sovereignty and in his foreknowledge and in his omniscient and power, he chose for himself a people. And you this morning and I sitting here, we can have assurance because we've seen what it means to be set free. We live in it. And we can have assurance because we know the God who's working out our salvation is amazing. He chose me. He brought me into his family. As I said about Matthew, took him into our home, this little guy with fear and trembling. Sometimes we prayed lots, Lori and I. Oh God, help us not to mess this up. He had no choice in it. We chose him. And the day came when he grew up and he called me father and his mother. That was his choice. But we chose him. And we began to work out a plan that would change his life forever. And I see God working out this amazing plan in our lives that we don't deserve. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for us to stand up and judge others. There's no place for us to say, look at what we've done. What we do is we humbly come to the cross and we hang on. And he hangs on to us. And we have that assurance. We have that hope of eternity. Are you with me? Do you have that assurance in your life? Do you know Christ? Do you know the Father's love? He's speaking to you today. He's calling to us today and every day. It's not like we get over this and then we're done. It's like we need to know his assurance, his love, day by day. And live in it and walk in it. And it'll be tested. And it'll be challenged. And the enemy around us and the world we live in will challenge it. But I'm telling you, I have hope in God. I know who I believed. And I want you to have that this morning. I want you to live in that. So we start this year. This is not a year about working harder. This is not a year about getting more done. And we want to be busy. We want to reach the lost. We want to reach the world. But that's what I'm trying to say. This is a season when we just lean back in God and say, thank God for what he's doing in our lives. And from that place, we work. From that place, we live out our Christian life. Not the strained, frantic, I got to do more. I've come out of that in my Christian life. And that's what I was talking about the four chapters last week. creation, redemption, mission, and consummation. And I spent most of my life over here in mission, redemption, working, and it's not wrong. But I didn't enjoy a lot of the creation of God. I didn't enjoy a lot of the good things of God, the good life of God. We call this church Enjoy Life for a reason. For me. And I didn't spend a lot of time over here in the consummation thinking about eternity that much. And that's why I'm saying this morning, the glorious news about salvation, that it's God's business. That He saves. That He redeems. And He calls a people to Himself. And before the foundation of the earth was laid, He called you. He chose you. He predestined you. He elected you to be adopted in love for His purpose and His plan. And that's why I can live a Christian life. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You for the book of Ephesians.